Well, thank you, Sam. How about we open in a word of prayer, and then we'll see what we have for tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come. We ask that your Spirit will be the one that ministers to our heart, and that, Lord, you'll teach us from your word. Help us to learn from the way that you dealt with other people, that, Father, knowing and understanding that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Sunday evening, we're going to start a new series looking at King Saul. The Rise and Fall of King Saul, I've called it. If you look at your title there, how did Saul go from being God's choice to rule over Israel to being such a disaster? So much of a disaster that God thought it'd be best if he just gets rid of him and start all over again. Well, over the course of the series, not sure how long, I've done about, I think I've got about 15 sketches so far. So at least 15 messages, or outlines I should say. And we'll see how far we get. I haven't got through it all yet in my prep, but see what went wrong and see how he got to that low in his life. Before we do that, though, we have to want to focus on a bit of a background to Saul and how he came about to be the king. And to do that, we need to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And so that'll be a good place to go. Up until this time, God was Israel's king, and he would raise up someone of his choosing to judge over his people. It would either be a prophet or a priest or some other man. And when there wasn't a judge, it was normally the priest who would be God's spokesman. He would be the key man between God and his people. And for many years, Israel had gone through a terrible time with Eli as the high priest, mainly because of his sons. And under the reign of all that time when Eli was the high priest and his sons ministered into the temple, Israel was a place full of corruption, wickedness. People lost their love for the things of God. We're told that there was no open vision, which meant that God didn't speak to anyone at that time, and because of that, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And you can be sure that when people do that which is right in their own eyes, things will end up being bad, because we are desperately wicked within. And we see that even today, as people reject what God has to say and they start to decide what they think is best, well, then our nation just gets more corrupt and evil. That's the progression. But then came along Samuel, this young boy who grew into a godly man, loved the Lord, and the Lord loved him. He was faithful to the things of God, and God spoke to him. And God used him to judge over the people, and he did it well and honestly. And I'm sure that everyone was relieved when Samuel came along, and he was someone that they could trust, and he was doing a good job in the sight of God. And so everyone began to, I suspect, relax again. Finally, there is a man that we can trust. But as Samuel grew older, he began to let his sons take over some of the work of the Lord to share the load. And in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, we read this. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. And so that's a very sad thing. Samuel was a man of God, truly loved God. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet his children didn't follow his footsteps. And as he began to give them responsibilities, you judge that area of Israel, they took it as an opportunity to gain personally. They took bribes from the people, they made false judgments, and they were corrupt. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I am ridiculously confused. See, I knew as a young man that my dad prayed to God quite a lot. But I knew God didn't talk back to him. But it was different for these young men. They had a father who, yes, talked to God, but God talked back. And he got to hear God and speak with God like no one had done for centuries, I suspect. And surely Samuel would have sat his boys down and said, let me tell you a bit about God. Let me tell you what his voice sounds like. Let me tell you what it's like when he talks to me. I know that if I was one of his children, I knew that Dad was in the other room or in the other tent or wherever he was, and he was talking to God and God was talking back, I would sit him down and go, what was it like? Does God have a deep voice or a high voice? Does he talk fast? Does he talk slow? Is it scary when he talks to you, or is it comforting? I'd want to know everything I could possibly find out about God from my father, knowing that he spoke with God like that. And we see here that despite them knowing for sure that their God was the true and living God, and their father knew God so well, despite knowing all that, they still chose to follow after a fleshly path and chose not to fear and to love and to follow the same God that their father loved and feared and followed as well. And that would have been, to me, that confuses me immensely how that happened. And I'm sure it confused the children of Israel as well. I'm sure they expected, here is Samuel, he talks to God, God talks to him, here's his children are going to grow up to love the Lord in the same way that their father did, but they didn't. And now they're starting to see indications that it's going to go back to the bad old days. They knew what it was like when Eli's children were judges, and now they're scared, goodness gracious, what's going to happen when Samuel's sons take over? It's going to be just like the bad old days. And because they feared having to have corrupt judges over them once Samuel passed away, they came up with a plan. And I would call this Israel's, or the elders' fleshly solution to their problem. We read from verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And so the elders gathered themselves together. They went up with this unified front to go up to Samuel, and they had a real concern about what was going to happen in the future. And they didn't beat around the bush. They said to Samuel, Samuel, you're old. Just in case he didn't realize that. Most people, I've discovered, the older they get, the less they want to accept that they're getting old. Maybe they just needed to point that out to him. But it wasn't just that they told him. They said, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, I wonder how Samuel felt when he heard the elders tell this to him. I wonder, did Samuel know all along that his sons didn't walk in his ways? I wonder if he knew, yes, they were corrupt. If he did know that they were corrupt, why did he allow them to keep having those responsibilities? Surely he would have seen what happened to Eli because he allowed his sons to be in that position. And so why did he allow his sons if he knew? Maybe he didn't know. Maybe he just had suspicions that they were corrupt. But he preferred to remain ignorant because it would hurt him too much if he found out that they didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. Maybe this was a complete shock to Samuel. Even though everyone else knew they were corrupt, maybe they were able to keep it from Dad. And this was the first time that he heard about it. We're not told if he knew what his sons were like, or if this was a total surprise, but if he was like any other parent, I can guarantee he was very embarrassed by what he heard. It's one thing to know that your children aren't doing the right thing, but it hurts so much more when someone else tells you your children are not doing the right thing. That really hurts. You can sort of put up with it when you know yourself, but to hear someone else tell you, that's a hard pill to swallow. Maybe this was the first time Samuel stopped and thought, maybe I didn't do as much as I should in raising my children in the ways of the Lord. I wonder if this was like a big brick hit him. Wow, I should have done more. We don't know what Samuel thought. One thing we do know is by this time it's too late to do anything about it. They were adults. The time for nurturing them in the ways of the Lord was all over. He had to now reap what he had sown in the lives of his children. And there's a very good lesson here for parents, particularly parents with children who haven't come of age of yet. And that is, there is no watertight promise that our children are going to walk in the ways of the Lord. That's a reality. But you don't want to wait until they are adults and it's too late to wish that you had done more. You don't want to get to that stage. You don't want to be plagued by regrets as you've seen how your children turn out as adults and think to yourself, oh man, I was a bad example. Or I should have spent more time with them. I should have put more care into them. I should have done more while I had the opportunity. You don't want to live with regrets. And so the time to do it is when they're young. When you have that time. There are many adults who find themselves faced with the same heartache as Samuel. My children didn't follow my ways or didn't follow the Lord. But too many know they didn't do everything they could have done to prevent it. So if you've got young children, I'll put this to you as a challenge. Live in a manner that you won't have regrets when your children are older, regardless of how they turn out. That's what you need to do, because that's the best way to be able to live with yourself. Lord, I did my best. I don't know if Samuel did his best or not. We don't know what his thoughts were at this time, but we do know what the thoughts of the elders were. Because they thought the solution to their problem was to do things the world's way. It says, now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And so it's true they had a genuine problem. The sons of Samuel were corrupt. And it certainly wouldn't have been good to have them as judges over Israel. That's a genuine problem. But what did they do? They looked to the world for their solution and say, well, the world does it this way. How about we do the same? What we learn from this is the world's ways aren't always the best ways. Instead of going to the world first to try and solve the problems that rise in life, we should be going to the Lord first. They should have gone to Samuel and say, Samuel, we have a problem here with your sons. Can you go and ask God what we should be doing? That's what they should have done. And that's what we should do. Go to God's word, see where the wisdom lies, and ask him for direction. When we leave God out of the decision making, it usually always ends with the wrong answer. And because the elders left God out of the problem solving, they came up with the wrong answer or the wrong solution as well. Will you just get us a king like the nations? And here we see Samuel's sad response in verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And so Samuel wasn't happy with what they asked. But the question is, why weren't they happy? Have you ever wondered that? Why wasn't he happy? Was it because they had rejected God as their king? Or was it because they had rejected his sons? Was it because they had rejected his changeover plan? I believe my sons are going to be good at this, and so this is what I believe is best, and you're rejecting my plan. I'd like to think it was because he felt they were rejecting the Lord, but it doesn't appear to be the case when we see God's response to him in verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee. But they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." God says to Samuel, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you." Okay? Seems like he had to make that clear. They haven't rejected you. And so we see here that this was the burden of his heart. He felt like the people didn't want him, or they didn't trust his choice in handing the work over to his children. And Samuel took it as a personal attack and rejection upon himself. And it hurt him, like all rejection does. And feelings of rejection can be the cause of a lot of hurt in every area of life. But one area where it can really hurt is especially in the area of ministry. You can get very hurt in the area of ministry where people don't like the way you run something and so you feel rejected. Or maybe they want to get someone else to run what you have been running because they think someone else could do a better job. The automatic response is those feelings of rejection. Even if someone says, "Look, I've got a few suggestions. How about you change this? Or have you ever thought of doing this?" Even when people come up and make suggestions, it is often a way of just showing you that maybe you're not doing it as good as what you possibly could. And then you have the feelings of rejection. It's easy to feel rejection in many ways. Now, sometimes the things people say, the suggestions that they make, come from a genuine heart of concern. And you need to be careful when people say those things. Sometimes changes even need to be made. Well, there are many a times simply they are the grumblings of discontented people who will complain about anything and everything because ultimately their heart isn't right. You see, with the elders of Israel at this time, their concern and their problem was genuine. But you can tell that their hearts weren't right by the way that they responded to this problem in how they wanted to solve it. And this is a very good way of working out if someone has the right heart before God. When they have a concern about something in the local church or wherever it may be, see how they respond to it and how they want to solve it, and that'll tell you if their heart is really right with the Lord. Do they go to God's word? Say, "God, I see a problem here," or "We have a problem. How do you want us to deal with it?" And they do it that way. Or do they do it in the flesh? Complain, gossip, undermine, speak evil of those they're not happy with. Everyone has problems with other people at times, or has problems with in local churches or wherever it may be. We all have problems. It's how we deal with them that shows the condition of our heart. And we can see that, or we know, because God says that these people aren't right. These elders, the real issue is that they have rejected me, Samuel. They don't want me to reign over them. They don't like the way I have said things should be done. That's the real issue, Samuel. And so what did he say to them? Let's read verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And so, the Lord says to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me, but let them have what they want anyway. And you know, this has to be one of the scariest things that can happen to a nation or to a person. We might think it's terrible when God says, no, I'm not going to let you have what you want. But I'll tell you something that's far worse. When God says, okay, you can have what you want, even though I know it's not good for you. Now that's scary. You know, Eve really wanted that forbidden fruit. And God could have stopped her. But he let her have that free will to take that fruit as she wanted. And we know it was a disaster. David really wanted Bathsheba. And God, in his sovereignty, could have stopped it from happening, yet he allowed David to have what he wanted. And it led to a lot of heartache for David. I've seen many people, I know many people who have married a person who isn't saved. They've got what they wanted. And it's ended in divorce or a lot of sorrow. You know, too often we can think, well, if God lets me get something, it must be his will. But that's not true. He allows us to have a free will. And yes, he will convict his child. He may even try to hinder what they want. But if they in rebellion pursue what they want, regardless of what God says, he will let us have what we want. And that's a scary place to be. It's not always good for the Lord to let you have what you want. We need to remember that. You know, imagine if we let our children have everything they want. I was thinking about that. I was thinking, well, that means that every one of our children would have chewed on razor blades and chewed a few pins and needles along the way, because they get them and they really want that, don't they? No, you can't have that. And they're all upset because we don't let them chew on a pin that they found on the ground. They'd probably only eat lollies and chocolate. These next three things sort of sound like a young adult, actually, because we say they would only eat lollies and chocolates. It seems like that seems to be the case a lot. They'd only play video games all day. If we let our children have what they want, they'd never go to school, would they? Imagine if we let our children do whatever they want. But as parents, we say no. Yet isn't it true, as they start to get older and we realize they should be wiser than this, we do let them have certain things that we know aren't good for them. But we do it with the hope that they will learn from the consequences. Let them have it. They'll have the consequences and hopefully they will learn from it. And our Heavenly Father does the same thing to us at times. And it's a very scary place to be. And this was where Israel was at the moment. God said, let them have what they want. But being a righteous God as he was and is, he said, protest and let them know what they're in for. And so he wanted to make sure they knew exactly what they were going to get if they still chose this. That way they couldn't turn around and say, hey, why didn't you warn us of this? And that's a good lesson for us. if things have gone wrong when God has allowed you to have what you want and have your own way, don't turn around and blame God. You can be sure that He warned you. He's warned you in His Word, or He has sent someone to warn you. And now the outcome is on your head. And this is what He said. Let's read it. In verse 10, "And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he'll take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards and the best of them and give them to his servants. And he'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he'll take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day." That's not a very nice picture. But we see here, Israel has a big problem. They're afraid that Samuel's sons will start being the judges, and they are corrupt. They take money from us. We're scared of that. And so God's, what they are choosing instead is, we want a king. Oh yes, we know that he's going to take our daughters and sons and make them his servants and work for him. Yes, we know he's going to take the best of our land and our crops. Yes, we know that he's going to take a tenth of everything that we have. I know he's going to take our servants and everything, but at least we don't have those corrupt sons of Samuel. Can you see how this is really out of proportion? The things that Samuel's sons potentially could have done is nowhere near as bad as what the king's going to do if they get a king. It's amazing how we can get so up in arms over such little things, yet ignore major problems when it suits us. And that usually shows the condition of our heart, why we're wanting something. You would have thought after hearing that, the elders would have said, "Oh, we didn't realize all that was going to happen. Well, thank you for telling us. We won't get a king now. So what do you want us to do?" But we read what I call Israel's crazy nevertheless. It says in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us." Nevertheless. And so they wanted something foolish. God is good to them and gets Samuel to tell them that this is a bad idea and this is what's going to happen if you do it. And we read, nevertheless, despite this, despite the warning, they still did what they wanted. I wonder, do you have any neverthelesses in your past? You wanted something. You're warned of the consequences. Maybe someone came and explained how foolish this was. Nevertheless, you did it anyway. Wonder if you have many neverthelesses from your parents. They warn, they tell you. Nevertheless, you still did it anyway. You know, I know many people that have had to live with the consequences of their neverthelesses. And it is true, if someone truly repents and understands that what they did was wrong, God will give them the grace to cope with the consequences, but often the consequences stay. The nevertheless has permanent consequences. What's the lesson? Learn from your neverthelesses. Don't make the same mistake again. Or I got a better one. Learn from other people's neverthelesses. It's far less painful. Look at what someone did and how they chose something regardless. There was a nevertheless. They did it anyway. And see where it ended and go, hey, it's not wise to go down that track. I'm not going to do that myself. Well, these elders, they were going to find out that God was right. Even though, as we will discover, there's a lot of fanfare, a lot of excitement. Wow, isn't this great having a king? But once reality hit and life went on, they slowly realized that God was right. And they should have listened to him. Things began to unravel very quickly. And God was proved right, like he always is. But we see here that they refused to listen to the Lord, and they were granted their desire, and so God sent them home. It says there in verse 22, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. He says, okay, you get your wish. God will make your king. And so they went home and they waited for God to give them a king. And that's where Samuel comes on the scene. Not Samuel, Saul. And so we'll look at that, I think, in 2 weeks' time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have your word to guide us in a world where even Christians seem to want to put your word aside and do what's right in their own eyes. I pray that we would not be so foolish. We would go to your word, listen to your word, trust your word, and obey your word. Help us to be wise in that area. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.